If you take your Bible, please, this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's where we will be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 is where we will be as we look at this great theological introduction that Peter uses before he even says greetings, before he even says, hi, how are you? He's teaching us a lot about who we are, what it means to be a Christian. We are in a world today where very odd and strange things seem to be happening. People all over the world are asking roughly the same question, how did that happen? How did that happen in our very recent history? People are asking, how did that happen with the two election cycles that we've recently had, our financial crisis, our housing crisis and collapse, energy issues where people are thinking, what in the world is going on out there? Terrorism continuing throughout the world, the uprisings in the Arab nations this past spring and summer, banking scandals, the moral decay of our country. People are saying, how is that happening? How did it happen? Even when we think about good things, we ask the question, how did that happen? Those positive things when the value of our home and our land was going through the roof, our investments and retirement was growing significantly, even the amazing sight of a jetliner landing on the Hudson River with nobody dying and nobody getting hurt, we ask the question, how did that happen? Strange things going on. And I think one of the most significant how did it happen questions of all time is answered in our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and 2. We learned last week that this verse teaches us that God has elected or chosen those who would belong to Him. We have learned that the foundation of that election, that we are elect pilgrims, is based on God's foreknowledge, which is God knowing us in relationship. It's not knowing what we would do, rather God is knowing us in relationship. And once we understand that, once we understand that it is based upon God knowing us in relationship, and we understand that God's choosing of us, the next question we would ask is, how did I actually get into that right relationship with God? That's the next question that arises. How did I actually get right with God? It is one thing that God makes a determinative decision. It's a whole other issue to figure out how did that decision become a reality of my born-again relationship with God? In other words, how did it happen? If God elected me and chose me, which Peter says, well, how is it then that I moved from that position to being in a right relationship with God? And that is what we're going to talk about this morning, that we are elect by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Verse 1 says, to the elect pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. The second phrase here in verse 2, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, or the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, shows how the sovereign election of God becomes expressed in us. In other words, how did it happen that I actually got saved? How did it happen that I came into this right relationship with God? And it happened that we were sanctified in or by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the verse that was read previously, that God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through or by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Now, I understand that there are some that really struggle with this concept and struggle with what Peter is saying here. And one of the things I just want to share with you is that that's okay. It's okay to kind of struggle with getting this all figured out. We don't have to understand something perfectly to believe that it's true. We can believe something is true because the Bible says so. And whether we completely understand it or not isn't the point. The point is, the Bible says it. we believe the Bible is the truth, that is the Word of God, because that's what Jesus said. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is the truth. And what the Word of God is the truth. So we see that in this passage, in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God has chosen you from the beginning. And we just have to accept that as the case, that He has chosen us from the beginning for salvation through or by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Is the how did we get there? How is this process going to commence? It is God the Spirit cooperating with God the Father to take His eternal decree in choosing you and turning that decree into practical holiness by the powerful work of your life in the Holy Spirit. And then the question is, okay, so if God the Spirit takes the decree of God the Father and applies it to my life, specifically then, what happened? What happened to me? Well, Paul says again in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit." We have really the foundational elements of God's election and foreknowledge. In this verse, we have, it is by His kindness. God shows us kindness. It is by His love. It is when the love of God, our Savior, appeared. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy. So we have, in this passage, an element of God's character poured out toward us, kindness, love, and mercy. He did something. What did He do? Well, He saved us. How did He do it? He washed us. The washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. It is that He regenerated us. Essentially, this is the only remedy for spiritual death. Spiritual death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you know, friends, there's only one remedy for spiritual death, and that's life. That's life. When somebody dies, there is no medicine you can give them to make them better. The only thing that will make them better is life. In the same way, in our spiritual life, in our spiritual context, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The only remedy is life, and that is the regenerating of our spirit through the Holy Spirit to give us life so that we can receive the things of God. Since we were spiritually dead, God had to give us life. And He did so through the Holy Spirit regenerating us. The Holy Spirit actually creates in us a spiritual life when there was none before. He renewed or gave us a rebirth, in a sense, to our spirit so that we could receive the things of God. He gave us a rebirth. He brought our spirit to life, actually gave us a new spirit, and gave to us the Holy Spirit so that we could receive the things of God, so that God could draw us to Himself. We could find ourselves at the foot of the cross. He would give us the gift of faith to believe, and He would give us the gift of repentance to turn from our sins and turn toward Him. It is this whole sanctifying process, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Now that word is known probably to most of you. To be sanctified means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart. That's what God does. He sets apart people for Himself. And if we wanted to ask the question, why would God do that? I'm not really sure I know the answer to that. Other than, He so loved the world. He so loved us and set His love and His kindness upon us, His mercy. He set upon individuals just because He wanted to. Sanctified means to be set apart from the rest. Now, there's a little confusion when we read our Bibles about this whole issue of sanctification, because actually the Bible teaches two different things about sanctification. And because there's two different things taught, we get a little confused about this. I have in your note sheet, there's a couple of different kinds. We have positional sanctification, which refers to our standing before God upon genuine salvation. When we are justified, our position before God is holy because of the blood of Christ. When God sees you, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You have a new heart, and you have a new spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you by faith in Christ. And because all of your sins are washed away through the shed blood of Christ, He declares you holy and righteous. So your position before God, as He looks at you, is holy and righteous. Why? Because this person is in Christ. This person is in Christ. God looks at you and He sees in you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, well, where does the Bible say that? Well, it does. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." When you are in Christ, He gives you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. So when you believe and when you trust in Him, God looks at you with the same way He would look at His own Son, Jesus, righteous. Sins are gone. Penalty paid for. That is your position before God. Not just that verse, there's a couple more. Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that's Adam, "also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." The one man's obedience is Jesus Christ. By His obedience to the Father, to go to the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, by faith and trust in Him, we are made righteous. We are made righteous. Notice, it is in the passive voice. We are made righteous by somebody else who makes us that way. We are the subject. We are receiving the action. That what makes it a passive voice. We don't make ourselves righteous. And that is the big conflict in the world today. How do we get righteous? Does God make us righteous, or do I make myself righteous? And many people believe a lot of different things about that. One more verse, Philippians 3:9, Paul says, "I want to be found in Him, in Christ. I want to be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Paul is saying, look, when I stand before God, I don't want a righteousness of my own that I've tried to gin up by being a good person, by being religious, by doing religious rituals, because that's of the law. I don't want that, because Paul recognizes that's not going to make it. It's not going to cut it. I can't be saved in my own righteousness because, well, I've still got a bunch of sins to deal with. What Paul is saying there in Philippians 3:9, I want to be in God's righteousness. I want to be judged that the righteousness that God sees is His, that He has given to me because of faith in Christ. That's what Paul is saying he wants there. Now, just because God sees you holy and God sees you righteous and your position before Him is righteous, that doesn't mean we actually live that way. We still sin, we stumble, we fall in thought, word, and deed by what we do and what we say and what we fail to do and what we fail to say. That's where the second part of sanctification comes in. We call this progressive sanctification. It has to do with our daily walk and our condition with the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit with the, I would say, the active participation of the believer, by which the believer is increasingly renewed to the likeness of Christ. That is progressive sanctification. That God takes you as a new believer in Christ. You're still kind of tangled up with the things of the world. You're still kind of tangled up with the things of your own flesh. And in a progressive way, throughout the course of your life, as you actively yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He makes you more and more and more like Jesus. Which, by the way, is the point of the Christian life. If you've ever thought to yourself, what's the point? Why am I doing this? What is the point of being a Christian? The point of being a Christian is simply that God would take you from being dead in your trespasses and sins and being a child of wrath to being like Jesus. That's a long walk for most of us. That's a real long walk. to get to that place. But in our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, He makes us more and more like Jesus. That's progressive sanctification. That's our day-to-day walking with the Lord, being set aside, which is different than our position. Because wherever you are on this trail of becoming more like Jesus, positionally before God, He still declares you as righteous. Got a number of passages that indicate this. Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Paul is using the birthing image of his labor toward the church for the express purpose that Christ would be formed in them. That we would be more and more like Jesus in our walk. And so we have to ask ourselves on a routine basis, am I more like Jesus this week than I was last week? Am I more like Jesus this month than last month? This year than last year? Am I growing and becoming more like Him? That's the point. If you're not, then something's wrong. You are regressing and not moving in a positive direction. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death," which is the idea of obedience. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. Obedience. I want to be conformed to His death. That is what our goal is, to be as obedient to the Father as Jesus was. And that's how we gauge it. That's how we gauge whether we're growing in Christ's likeness or not, is how do I obey? How am I doing? Am I obeying the Word of God? Do I have any regard for it whatsoever? Is it just a part of a Sunday morning routine? Or is it life? Is it life? One more in Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." He would be the preeminent one. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the goal. That is what it means to be a Christian. It isn't something that we add to life like a new hobby. I think I'll build model ships in a bottle. Ships in a bottle kind of hobby or something like that, that we add to our life and we tinker around with it. Christianity isn't tinkering around with something that we add to our life. It is life. It is life being conformed to the image of Christ. So the way that God brought us into His family and to be in a relationship with Him is through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sanctifying or setting us apart to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the next question, of course, is, well, why would God do that? Why would God do that? Well, He does it for a purpose there at the end of verse 2, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit for obedience. For obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. To simply put, obedience is to believe the truth. Obedience is to believe the truth. Do you believe that the Bible is indeed the Word of God? Jesus did. Jesus said it is God's Word, it is truth. Do you believe it? And then do you obey it as we are enabled to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit? When we are obedient to the Word of God, we are demonstrating Christ's likeness. So we are being conformed into His image, yielded and guided to by the Holy Spirit, so that we would do the things that God wants us to do, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared for us good works to do. Actually, He has prepared beforehand that we would do them, that we would be yielded to the Spirit to serve the Lord. So ultimately, we are saved and sanctified for obedience. The sign and proof of our being among the elect and sanctified by the Spirit is determined by how sensitive and responsive we are to the principles and practice of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the revelation of truth through His Word. Jesus says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." So we'll see when we get to 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Peter says, "Be diligent to make your calling and election sure." In other words, he's saying, make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you're a believer, because your eternity is at stake. And the question would be, well, then how would I do that? Well, measure your obedience. Measure your obedience. Am I obedient to the Word of God? That is an indicator and a sign and proof that I've been sanctified by the Spirit and I'm yielded to the Spirit to obey the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about every time, all the time, 100% of the time. Nobody did that except Jesus. I'm talking about the general course of your life. It's characterized by walking with Jesus in obedience to Him. Now, oftentimes this phrase, obey, causes a lot of people to cringe and to reject that word. That phrase, obey, left wedding services years ago. And I've done a lot of weddings, but I haven't done very many in the last recent years where they said, yeah, put that obey thing in there. They want that thing out of there. And there's uneasiness when we find it objectionable to obey, don't we? We find that objectionable. What do you mean, obey? We automatically start thinking superiority, inferiority. And it is objectionable unless we have total trust in the one to whom we are called to obey. Functionally, remember, we exhorted our children to obey us because we knew what was best for them when they were little. And we wanted the best for them. We knew what was best for them. We wanted our children to obey us because as children, they didn't know what was best for them because they didn't have the life experiences to make those wise choices. In the same way, Jesus knows what is best for us, not only now in the near future, but in eternal future as well. And we, like little children, we don't always know what is truly best for us, especially from God's perspective. We don't know what is best for us for 30 years. But God does. God does. And so when we obey Jesus initially, and when we repent of our sins, we believe that He alone can save us. When we choose to continue to obey Him, we are saying, I know that You know and desire what is best for me. And that You love me unconditionally. Therefore, I will obey You, demonstrating my love for You and my trust in You. That's what we are saying when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when we choose to disobey and not do what the Lord Jesus says in His Word and how we are to live, what we are essentially saying is, you know, Jesus, I don't think You know what is best for me. I know what is best for me. I'm not sure You love me right now, Jesus, because if You loved me, You would let me do what I want to do. I don't really know if You're looking out for my best interest. And then we disobey. And then we disobey. We're essentially saying to Jesus, You don't know what You're talking about when it comes to my life. I know. That's not a good thing to say to the Lord. That's why obedience is such a powerful aspect of our Christian life. And evidence that we know the Lord and we are sanctified by the Spirit. Very difficult phrase at the end of verse 2 there, that we are elect in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. That's a little odd here, and it seems to not make sense. But what Peter is referring to is the Old Covenant ratification process between God and Israel. The relationship depended on Israel's acceptance of the terms and conditions of the covenant and that they would obey the terms and conditions of the covenant, namely by obeying the laws of God. Obedience was a necessary condition of the covenant, and failure to keep the covenant meant the covenant was broken. Here's the story we get of that in Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. It says that Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words. That is what Peter is referring to here at the end of verse 2. We see that Moses took half the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkled it on the altar, and sprinkled it on the people. And the sprinkling was a testimony to their promise to obey. Transition to the New Testament, the New Covenant, through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. The Christian is called to a new relationship with God, a new covenant by which our sins of the past, present, and future are all forgiven. By trusting in Jesus as Lord of our lives, we are actually promising obedience, an obedience made possible by our constant dependency upon the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, as Peter said, that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. The Spirit is given to those who obey Him. Obedience is the natural outcome of salvation. We choose to obey Him because we truly love Him and we belong to Him. We have been sprinkled with His blood so that we would obey the covenant. Ultimately, His blood consecrates us to Him. And thus, we are dedicated to God because we have been sprinkled with His blood. Acceptance by faith of His death and atoning sacrifice for us means that we are bound to Him. And we will express that fact by obeying His commandments. So what we see here in verse 2, again, is that the entire Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved with our salvation. And Peter puts that up front so that we would know who we are. So that when the bad time comes, and when the rough time comes, and the trial and tribulation comes, you can say, I know who I am in Christ. And because of who I am in Christ, that the Father elected me, the Spirit has sanctified me, the blood of His Son has cleansed me and brought me into this relationship with the Father, I can endure all things. I can get through it. And because I am His, bound to Him forever, because of the blood of Jesus, He is with me. I'm not going it alone. And He will take care of me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for Your Word this morning. Thank You that You have sanctified us or set us apart by the power of the Holy Spirit, functionally by giving us a new heart and bringing our dead spirit back to life that we could receive the things of God. We are so grateful that You loved us that much and You set Your kindness upon us and You gave to us mercy that we would be washed and regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we could not only be forgiven, but we could be positionally sanctified, declared holy and righteous with Your righteousness. So, Father, we come before You with hearts of thanksgiving. And we are thankful as well that if there is anybody here this morning who has never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can just believe in Him and trust in Him and say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn from them. I turn to You. I believe that You are the Savior, that You died for me, and I accept Your gift of salvation through Your shed blood. Make me the person You want me to be. That anybody who would pray that, trusting in You, would be adopted in the family of God, elected from eternity past, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, that their life would be forever changed, and we could live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give You thanks and praise for Your work this day, for giving us the great gift of faith, that we could believe and trust in You. Bless each one. Help us to walk in obedience, so that we would know for sure that we have come to know You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.